terrible. And just respond to the rage of the disciples. There it is. You hear that? And who has a favorite family Christmas cookie? Who has a special family decoration that has to be asked? Who has a must-do family tradition we always do? Who has a location where Christmas has to take place? Who makes up Christmas on the fly? Who just realized that your life was a little bit better? And who just realized you're weird, you're not like anybody? We have our traditions, we've built them over the years, and during the church planting years where life kind of was really, really heavy, we created a holiday tradition, a Christmas holiday tradition, where we would take a break for a week of Thanksgiving. Something happened where we were, and we would just take a break. And that break would give me a chance to recharge and prepare so that I would actually enjoy the hectic pace of Christmas. Because I had gotten to the point where I didn't like Christmas anymore. There was nothing about it. It was just too busy, too much. And so, rather than walk away, we created that. Now, in addition to doing that, that means that we set up a Christmas tree sometime before Thanksgiving. And we have this annual, I'm not doing it. Yes, we're going to do it. No, we're not going to do it. And we set up the Christmas tree before Thanksgiving. And we set up all of our significant decorations so that we can hit the on switch as soon as Thanksgiving is over. And then break before Christmas. Now, once Christmas is finished, the day or week after Christmas, or a few days before Easter, we take it out and put it away. And there's no really pattern for that, is there? People can get that. There's no pattern for that. I don't know how you guys do that, but that's what we do a lot. Now, I have learned over the years, not just as a pastor, but just as a human being and other people trying to celebrate Christmas, is that some people's Christmas habits, their traditions, the dates around it, are sacred. And you can offer them money and extravagant things, and therefore, they will go for the whatever it is. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to stand up and talk to your neighbor for a few moments, tell them when Christmas begins for you, and tell them when you talk it away. You know, as we think about Christmas, I'm one of those people, I am fascinated by the different things. They're everywhere in my life. They're on display all year round, among the church, in the pop-up. And I guess basically what I realize is if there's no Christmas, no Jesus, no Jesus, no Easter, no Easter, there's no life. And so the Christ has become for me that constant reminder, and we're going to talk a little bit more, but the constant reminder of this solid truth that defines our life. I mean, without Jesus, without God renovating my life and doing the amazing thing in my life, that's just not nothing. It's just a person. And so this cross is a minister of nativity. It's a manger scene, if you will. And it's an artist's rendering of the nativity, but it's an artist's rendering because no one left any pictures for us at the first one. I mean, we've looked everywhere, caves, everywhere. There's no picture. So we have the rendering of an artist who studies, who thinks, and who presents. And each cross is unique as we see it. And it's unique to the artist. And you know that there are some things that are very familiar in them. Mary's in it, Joseph's in it, there's a baby in it. And we see those, we see those through the eyes and the heart of the artist. And each one of them, I believe, can teach us something. Now, as I said, Christ has certain basic elements. And argue with you about this, and some of you might disagree with me, but if there's four elements are missing, it's probably not a problem. Jesus needs to be a prophet, obviously. Mary and Joseph need to be, and I'll explain that in a moment. And there is a sense, every time you see those three people, the three characters, they're in some kind of setting, and the setting changes. Now, it's not just about the kids. Without Joseph and Mary, we lose the human doorway to faith, love, and obedience. They're all lost to us because there's no Mary responding to God, there's no Joseph responding to God, there's no human conduit to Jesus because of the place. And it's very tragic if the baby Jesus is not in it, because without Jesus, it's just another couple looking for a photo op. Be real. I mean, we all do that. But if Jesus is not in the crowd, there's really not a major thing. And the setting, how Joseph and Mary and Jesus are furnished, I believe that tells us a little bit about people in general, but often tells us something about the artist who created that particular text, whether it's a sizing, a mold, a painting, a portrait. It could say things like we're poor. It could say things like we're rich. I've held pressures, I've seen pressures I want to talk to. If I'm lucky, I knew I could afford it. They could say things like I'm white, I'm Hispanic, I'm black. I'm simple, I'm complicated. I'm from the artist, I'm from Africa, I'm from Ukraine. And each artist's fingerprint, there's somehow up into their creation. What they would call their version of the culture. Now, when I come upon a culture, and this is almost all context, and I'll study it. And you can ask Sarah about this, because we'll be anywhere. We'll be in a mall, we'll be at a magic play, we'll be in a neighborhood, we'll be anywhere, and we'll be walking along doing all the things, we're talking and chit chatting, and suddenly Sarah realizes and starts to wonder how long have I been talking to myself? Because I'm no longer with her. Because I thought, and I had stopped. And I'm still coming back, and I'm looking at it, I'm going to be holding it. And it's not simply me trying to decide whether this was coming home with us as well. Because sometimes that can be terrible to come home. I'm usually very grateful for that. But I'm actually studying the topic. Because there's something in each one that I'm going to learn. About Jesus, about the artist, or maybe they learn something about me from that text. And so each one of them teaches my heart, and it's more in turn you maybe this year. So think about the text differently. Think of it as a silent sermon that was written just for you. And the artist doesn't know you, and there's a lot of the artist's story. It's a sermon that's written for each one of you. It's a unique sermon. Now, one of my favorite questions is not actually a thing. I can't pick it up. I can't take you to it and show you a picture of it. But it's rather a reflection of words, stories. And we find these words, these stories, in the Bible, in the Gospels. And I want to invite you to join me this morning at a brief stage. And I want to go through the gospel account, and they have become for me, and hopefully for many of you, the gateway to eternal life. You see, God came among us to capture our hearts for himself, that we might become his children, that he might become our Father. Now, we're not going to read every word in the gospel. We're not going to read every word that's attached to what I would attach to the cross or the gospel or lion or danger thing. But we're going to read a lot of them. And it wouldn't surprise how quickly they're passing. I have you out here even before day. But I want to read enough of the verses to capture the ingredients of the recipe, if you will, that once mixed together and laid out for us, yields eternal life. Because there's pieces of the story that we have to own for ourselves. It's a faith thing, because as I said, we weren't there. We don't have pictures, and so we're going to believe what's been written for me. So, like I said, each class is going through Jesus, Mary, Joseph, and some kind of setting. I have a 6-point outline for you this morning. 6 points. I'm going to tell you what they're going to go through them. And there's a process for some cases. I mean, sometimes you need to be free points, they keep it forever. We're going to be 6 points in other cases as well. So, this is how I'm going to go. First, there's a bigger story. Mankind is broken. Just to give you an idea, mankind is broken. And the second thing is Mary, who was open to serving God. Followed by Joseph, who also was willing to embrace something that was radically new, to learn on his way down. And then there's the actual study, the animal shelter, where the three of them were gathered when Jesus was born. And then Jesus himself, obviously, you need to think about Jesus, as we're thinking about the crowd, about the manger at the bottom, the first Christmas. And then there's the smaller cell. And then some hot. You can't talk about it. And that's the final circle line. So let's think about the biggest cell. Mankind is broken. Now consider, if you will, God's ideal of creation. Our stumble into and our brokenness. Genesis chapter 1 we read, beginning in verse 1. What did you read? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then dropping down to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the rest of the animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And it was evening, and it was morning, the sixth day. God's ideal creation was perfect. He was pleased. But just 4 verses later, chapter 4 verses later, chapter 3 verse 4, we read, "You are not certainly God," the serpent said to the woman, as he was exchanging, stressing the truth with her to get her to sin. Verse 8, "And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden that were on the other side, having eaten the fruit. As Eve and Adam, who was with her, ate the fruit, and then they realized that what they had done, and God was looking for them, that they needed to look. And he asked for them to reveal themselves. They were praying, and then in verse 24 of chapter 3, we read, "And he drove the man and woman out, and placed them on each side of the garden of Eden, and said, a flaming sword flashed him back and forth, and died away from the tree of life, which they eat with bread." Now, in God's pristine garden, God had created Adam and Eve and a place for them to live. But in that pristine setting, they leaned into temptation. It had never been tasted before. It had never happened before. And like every good person, they leaned into something that was new. And in that leaning in, they fell. They sinned the first sin or the first sin. And so, what you said is a corporate sin or individual sin, and they were cursed to death. Now, God's 15 garden is that same. And we wait with longing to see it. And the whole Old Testament story, Genesis to Malachi, becomes for us a visual, if you will. If you can read and visualize what the text is telling you, the depth of sin and broken. Because as we read through the whole Old Testament, we see life kind of like we see today, only without technology. They still did all the same wrong things we did. They still feel the same wrong lusts and temptations that we did. They just didn't have that technology. And so this brokenness is lingering, and it felt probably for the people who were waiting for the promise that God would restore. It probably felt like, and for some of us, as we're struggling through our daily life, as we're dealing with our own personal brokenness, we too might be wondering, how long do I have to wait for something to be restored? Now, it is at this point in the larger story, as we recognize the brokenness, that many people are going to jump on Adam and Eve and say, "Well, if God hadn't sinned, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in, and everything would be fine, and Jesus wouldn't need to have to come to earth, we need to throne, we wouldn't need to die on the cross, and all that ugly stuff back when they had to take place. And so you would probably read in the scriptures and you realize that in our own lives, Romans 3:23 is a question. All shall fall short of the glory of God. If not Adam and Eve, what would life be? If after Adam and Eve, somebody else would have eaten that fruit that was said, don't eat. If not for Adam and Eve, one of us would be responsible for the shame in human life. The bottom line is, mankind is broken. It is broken. Before we need more of the story, we need to look further into the context. And so we begin with this. Who has that was open to serving God. And what you need to do is you kind of need to step back from it as you're looking at the text, looking at whatever the image of Mary is in the text. And you need to realize that this was a young woman, an unmarried virgin, who was approached by an angel of the Lord. I mean, just to think of how many of us are standing. And she has a conversation with the angel, and in that conversation, she is asked, well, maybe not so much asked, but she is told that her body is going to be available for God to have a son for the human race. Now, I don't know how much you think about that when you read that. And I know we always say she was asked, but when you look at the text, it doesn't say she was asked. The angel says, the Lord has said, you will. Listen to the text. Luke chapter 1, and then we get it verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin quite female to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the baby's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. That's a pretty cool thing, don't you think? But then it goes sideways there. Mary is greatly troubled at his words and wondering what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You will find favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? If you make that any sense of the word. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So everyone born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your wife, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive in her sixth is in her sixth month. For no word from God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be to me fulfilled. And then the angel left. Now, I don't know how many times I've read it, I don't know how many times you've read it, I don't know how many times you've actually listened to what we're reading to recognize that Mary actually said yes to something without fully knowing what she said yes to. This has never been done before. What he's describing to her is not humanly possible. What he's describing to her is outside of the realm of her understanding, but what she reveals to us is that she was available to God. The idea of God, the idea that the angel could be speaking for God. You see this virgin birth thing? That was brand new. That wasn't any instruction given. God made that for this occasion. And for Mary, it was enough knowing that God had asked. But with her attention, we also may be asking, could I be asked to be available to be used by God as He wants me to be used? Because in many ways, Mary serves you and me. But we might be asked to serve others. You see, she became the mother of Jesus. She became a role model for obedience. And she became a role model for faithful living. Christians are different. Joseph was there. And he was also ready. He was ready to embrace what is new or unusual or unlikely or no way that's going to happen in the context that he lived in. So consider with me a young man. He's getting started in life. He's learned to trade. He's studying business. He discovered that his virgin bride to be is with child, not kid. In a culture where a woman like that would be taken outside the gates and stubbed at a woman. This is bigger than his own function. This is bigger than the questions of anyone who could do the math, if you know what I mean. And the reality here is that he and they were being drawn into a drama so much bigger than they. So much bigger than you and me. Listen to Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, before they had sex, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, the husband, was faithful to the Lord, and yet did not want to expose his public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her privately. After he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit." Again, this brand new thing has never been heard. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus," of Joseph Jr., but Jesus, "because he will save his people from their sins." We have to note here that this is new information, but it's not new information. Because Joseph, a good Jewish boy, growing up in a Jewish home, heard the story, knew the line going through the Old Testament. He would have known, but he didn't know. You and I know that. There's stuff we know, but we don't know until the moment. And here's the moment. Verse 22. "All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." That's a verse out of the Old Testament. Think about it, another verse. Which means the name God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate the marriage until he gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Except that he's joking with my son. Now, Joseph literally set aside some of his dreams, and imagine with me some of Joseph's dreams. Fathering his son, that he learned the captain he prayed with him, and he would take over the business, and he became too old, and he would take care of him and Mary until they got there. A man of small town life, that's all he ever known, that's all he ever imagined. He traded all that for an unknown life, long time angel showing up in a dream. A dream that was real enough that when he awoke from the dream, he knew it was real. I don't look at the dream, but in my own business, I'm so glad that I wasn't real. What's this one? This is real. How many of us could see ourselves on the path that Joseph chose to walk? In spite of everything that was known in his culture, in spite of everything that would have been allowed for him to do in his culture, you know, and go, yeah, that's a problem. He chose to walk this other path. He was willing to be other. He was willing to reach comfort simply because God asked him to be so. No one's going to need to do what Joseph did, but this is the one who's done so. But what if, imagine with me, what if God showed up to one of us and said, "I need you to be a missionary. I need you to pack up these stuff and shed someplace, and I need you to go here, because there's people there who need to go by Jesus. I they need you to foster this child because they're going to be important, but they need you. I need you to start a new career. This is really great. You're making lots of money, but I need you to quit that job because I need you to run this shelter. I need you to be a pastor. The people need this stuff for you. What would we do? What would we do? If God is faith, if David of faith, in such a way that we could not hear his invitation. So, we're going to look at these pastoral studies today in the scripture. Joseph and Seth, there's no room in the end. Remember that first class thing going on? Everybody's going to go. No text this book. But there's no place for them. So, Joseph settled for, he settled for a space that was sort of protected. An animal shelter, stable, if you will, and later he would choose a feeding trough as his son's first place. There would be no pictures for the mantle, because I'm going to have a mantle, and then you can take pictures. But the images of that spirit, of that night, of that bird, of that child, of that mother, of that family would be forever imprinted in their heart. Because this was related to these angelic visions, and it happened just as they were told. The first person, Seth, a really shared with the family. If you think about that, sanitized, somewhat quiet, probably not. Out of the way, no. People are brushing stuff off and doing things, and the animals need to be cared for. But it was just enough that was. It was just enough. And sometimes that's what we get is just enough. There's a basic need for the new family to provide the sacred doctrine for a million sacred crops and the template for every crop that will ever touch any one of our crops. Because there is no other image than the image painted by this scene with these words. Listen to the words. Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 1. In those days, Caesar got position to decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place by Quirinius, the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth and Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was respected as such. The theory is that he took her with him so that she would not have misadventures with the neighbors while he was alive. And when he died, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in thick cloth, placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for him. You and I go along and we know that babies often are born other than at home. Sometimes they're a vacation hotel, sometimes there's a cabin because it's hunting season and that's where you work, sometimes in the back of the taxi, a police car, nowadays a Uber. But one might think that God as the Father would have a better plan. Or were they the perfect place for the one coming among the broken to be enough like us to die in our place for our sin? You couldn't think of sacrifice being to be human, or you couldn't stay in your place. The think of sacrifice being to be slaughtered, otherwise he could only die for his own sins like you and me. The perfect sacrifice needed to be done so that one sacrifice would suffice for all if we chose to believe in Jesus Christ. Which leads us to say, my Jesus, who stepped out and died that he might lift us up. The eternal Son of God laid aside the mantle of deity
And it wasn't something easy to do in school because when he lifted off his deity and left it on his throne and then passed to a boat canal into our world, he was helpless. He was subject to all the diseases known to babies at that time. And he was there to death. He robed himself with flesh like you and me. And he formed the land with people like you and me. So that he could show them how life is meant to be lived. And so that he could open the door for that life to you and me. This is the John 1, beginning of verse 1. In the beginning was the Word of Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life is the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Breaking down to verse 14, the Word became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. His glory is the one and only Son who came from the Father to the grace. Eternal God. God, creator of everything that is not God, chose to become part of his creation. Not a grandstand there, not even of a royal family, but by way of a woman's labor and a God's owner's shelter, the son of a common laborer. Every bit human like you and me, except he never sinned. And he's also eternal God. I can explain that in a few words to give it Jesus, God in the Bible, offered himself for you and me to satisfy his Father's violated holiness, to wipe all the sin had given that we might come together to his presence. And we ask the question, God Almighty, creator of everything, but there's a smaller thing. He knew each of us intimately before we were conceived in our mother's womb. And though we might lose this smaller portrait as we think about the bigness of God and his past and faith, this part of the Christmas story is simply about our past. And I think this is what I've learned over the years as I've visited with probably hundreds of pastors at this point, some of them with live smell animals. That what image there is about my heart. That's my image. Sin, one sin, and then all of our sin has been placed on the earth that it has willingly ruptured God's creation. Why would God want to arrest you if he did that? But because of what we can assist, we read in Romans chapter 13 and chapter 3, for all of sin is all short of the God of God. If not one of us is somehow God's sin, we may have died this sin or that sin, but we haven't died sin. And the wages of sin in chapter 6, Paul writes, is death. Eternal death, separation from God permanently, irreparably, except for the cross, or what the cross symbolizes for us. And so, I pondered, and I'm sure others have pondered me and read some of it, could there have been another way to fix this problem? Maybe just ignore sin, push it under the rug. But God didn't do that. Because there was his holiness that was violated. Maybe we could cover it up, and he said that we did for a while, and that's where every Old Testament sacrifices were, but over time the blood would have gone, and the sin popped out again, covering up the growing temple. You could see that at one point he said, oh, well, he suggested that God did that essentially with the flood, and Moses and his holy family messed it up again. This thing about freedom. God has created us to be free. So that when we love, it's a choice, not a program. program to love God, we're given an opportunity to run, to choose to place Him first in our lives, to play with that fog mess that we call me or you, and use that to choose what He has offered, to be somehow changed, to become more like Him, not physically here, but ultimately like Him when we see Him as He is. Love reached out. Love is the breakup, and love is our response to God. For God so loved the world, He so loved you and me. Which leads us this morning with a young couple, with a son, and an animal shelter. Amazing. And we have a gazillion questions that demand answers that are simply not available. We need to trust that what God has done, what God has revealed, what God has placed before us, which runs at our hearts and demands a response. What do you think? We're the angels. We're shepherds. We're magi. We have an angelic host. This is a story that continues to unfold down to the ages. It's the same story, but it unfolds differently for each and every one of us because it meets us in our brokenness. For a human radio of an agency, of a divine act of love, and it's on display in front of us each time we see Him. And that's why Carol ends up walking, talking to herself. People wonder about that lady, because I've been captured again. And I wonder when, if, how, did God capture your heart? And you were touched. And you surrendered so He could change it. The quest in every single quest allows us to see, to hold it, to turn it around, to turn it upside down, to look at it in terms of what it means for us. Someone was so fancy. They had a crystal. Someone was just talking words. I had one in my office, and I'm asking one at home for a fascinating. It's an old oil drum that we left in the middle in the country we tried. And they flattened them, stained them, cut them, and the one I had is an angel stain. It reminds me that we take before heaven. But Lord, thank you. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Bless us. Thank you, if you will, that you can change the world. And my question to you is, where have you been this week? Do you write about Christmas? Do you write about Sunday morning? Or if you lead your daily life? Have you stopped and said, I'm broken, I'm broken, I can't do it alone? You see, that's the invitation that comes when we stop and look at it and recognize what it's been. If you haven't made that decision to ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins, to set you up in a relationship with Him today,